Judges chapter 6, verse 11. I'm taking a little bit more time with Gideon. More chapters are devoted to him. Previously, our judges have been dealt with a little bit quicker in space. So we'll be more in Gideon for a bit. Verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" He said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." So Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you." And he said, "I will remain until you return." Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour, and put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them out on the rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The Lord said to him, "Peace to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there for the Lord and named it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you reach out and you do what your will is for your people. And if you waited, Lord, until we were worthy of it, we would never have your work extended to our benefit. But Lord, because of your unfailing love, because of your covenant, because of your divine will, because of your will that was crafted in your own presence in the Godhead before the world began, you exercise the mercies and grace of your character toward unworthy men. And Lord, truly our nation is unworthy. And all nations that have had a taste of the Lord, who have seen revelation of God and have departed. It seems, Lord, the more light a nation has, the darker it gets when it turns from it. But Lord, you, as with Israel here, still worked your will. We are not the nation of Israel and part of the old covenant and the promises to Abraham in this country. But Lord, we also need your mercy and healing. And as individual Christians, to know what it is to serve you in an effective way to do your will. I pray, Lord, we would do that and know that and be blessed in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In movies, we're accustomed to the concept of a leading man. I'm only going to say the leading man. There's also leading ladies, but I'm going to be sexist tonight. For my purposes, I'm just going to mention the leading man because it applies better here. The leading man may be at the beginning of the movie an undiscovered talent, but he's got the look. He is unknown even, or unassuming. He's not stepped to the forefront yet. But that look tells you, and you know going in, who the star is going to be, who the hero is going to be. He has that chiseled jaw, those broad shoulders, and that strong chin, and that piercing gaze. Kind of makes me blush, doesn't it, you men? He's often brimming with confidence. He is an unrealized talent, although his time is yet to come in the movie where he rises from wherever to be a hero. But whatever the job is, the movie will soon reveal that he's the one that's needed to complete it. He's the leading man. He's John Wayne. He's the Rock Hudson, Cary Grant, Clint Eastwood, Charles Bronson. And there are others more modern today who always have that leading man look. Contrast that to Gideon. We don't know how he looks. But at our first exposure to Gideon, he's hiding from the Midianites in a wine press while he's beating out wheat so that the Midianites don't find it and confiscate it or destroy it. He is not loaded and ready to fire. He's not the one who would seem to be the missing leading man that is needed. He's hopeless and despondent. When in verse 12, he speaks after the Lord calls him. He says, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then is all that has happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us out from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. He is surrendered, despondent, hopeless. And he's just one man, and he's basically like any people who are oppressed, is they're just beat down. And there's nothing to do but just exist. There's no proven accomplishments in him that we know of. He has not done anything of what he's about to be called to do, it would seem. Nothing that was obvious, at least it's not told to us. But he does have abilities that God can use. And they don't have to be particularly special. He can walk. He has a certain strength. And so that is what is focused on for Gideon in the first little bit. The angel of the Lord, who is the Lord, speaks to him as he comes to him and says in verse 12, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Well, he's not a valiant warrior yet. But that is how he's addressed, because the Lord is with him. And then he's told that he should, verse 14, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? When the Lord addresses Gideon, he is addressing Gideon as a potential, in one sense, to us, not to the Lord. the Lord looking at potential is different than we looking at potential, because we look at potential not knowing if they're going to actually reach their potential. The Lord speaks of potential. He already has ordained that this is going to be the tool he uses to defeat the Midianites. So go in this your strength. And calling him, O valiant warrior, he's again speaking to what he is from God, what the Lord makes of him. And so since he already thinks the Lord is not with Israel, since they are in such a bad spot, he doesn't show a lot of confidence and assuredness. Now we're told that Israel is in the fix they're in because of sin. That was the first part of this chapter, is that they were, like all people who were lost, they were totally depraved. They were unable to come back on their own. But the Lord chose Israel for a purpose to lead to Christ, and redemption is spread through that, through Israel, and then to the Lord, and then to the church. And so, because of that, we're able to last. Israel never lasted. Israel never persevered. Judges tells us that they did okay for a while. When the judge died, they went right back to it. So they were not truly acting as believers. They weren't believers. They were examples of people who are not believers. Although some had faith in Israel, those would have persevered. But you see, the nation as a whole, there were a whole lot more people who were not believers than we were. That's the way it is in our country. We are having the problems we're having because we have such a low ratio of Christians to non-Christians. If we could up that ratio, where God would impact the world more through the smaller ratio of believers and bring a revival, that would increase Christians in the country, and it would then change the character of the country. But right now there's a big difference in that. Of course, you always have people who claim to be Christians who are not. People who claim to be servants of God who are actually enemies of God. But from the standpoint of the Bible that defines what a Christian is, when a Christian is considered in this world, that we're a minority. And so the more Christians there would be, the better our land would be. The fewer Christians there are, the worse our land will be. That's my equation of it. I think it bears out. Because righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So Christians are actually, as salt and light, are good for a nation. Without us, it's not good. It goes without restraint and without witness. So Gideon is called as God's judge to deliver Israel from Midian, because Israel cried out to the Lord. And the Lord mercifully moves on their behalf and chose to show favor toward them. You can get enough about the mercies of the Lord by just seeing the character of God as it's described in the Old Testament, even. There is a great mercy in the Lord. Our mercies today in our nation sometimes are more weakness, more compromise. You know, a person can commit a terrible crime and pay no real price for it. A person can do something that's not a crime and end up being convicted of something bad. It's in reverse. That's, again, a sign of the fact that there aren't enough Christians and not enough righteousness in the land. But the Lord was not against Israel. Note that Gideon thought he was. Gideon thought that if the Lord was with Israel, they wouldn't be having this problem. But again, the problem was that Israel was not with the Lord. And when Israel was not with the Lord, then they got the consequences of their disobedience. But even that was by the mercies of God. He didn't destroy them. He sent them judges from time to time to deliver them. And so now that was Gideon. The fact that the Lord was there meant that God was not against Israel, but that he was for Israel, although Israel was not for God. So Gideon is the one. Gideon is to be the leading man in this. But he says, verse 15, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Moses said the same type of thing. I can't speak, Lord. I can't deliver Israel. I'm not able to do that. Let Aaron come and let him talk. Well, he does that. But he says it like, well, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest of the least. So why would God choose the youngest of the least to deliver Israel? You know, when Israel chose Saul to be king, he was chosen because of the way he looked. He looked like Rock Hudson. He was head and shoulders over anybody else. He stood tall. But remember when Saul was chosen, he was hiding. When it was time to bring him before the people and to crown him king, basically, he was hiding. He was not up for it. But he's different than Gideon, because Gideon is of the same outward response, but Saul became a monster. When Saul began to believe in himself, he was a terror, built statues in his own honor, did his own will, even performed services of the priesthood, which was not his place. He disobeyed God. He claimed to obey God when he disobeyed him. He had an incomplete belief. He followed his own opinions rather than God's will. He became a disaster. So it's not unusual for us to see God's servants this way. But in the case of Saul, Saul was the people's servant. Saul was chosen on the basis of his outer appearance. Gideon is chosen without that. Gideon is of the least family, and he's the youngest of that. He's a bit of a dichotomy here. He has both a healthy disposition on himself, that he's not able in himself to do what is being asked of him. But he's also got a timidity and a surrender that is not proper. Timothy was told not to be, timid. Joshua was told to be strong and of good courage. It is very common that the weighty call of God upon us, we feel is unable to be performed by us. So, in this case, he is not that off from others. But the key here is, and the Lord mentions it in verse 12, the Lord is with you. That is the key for any servant of God, is that the Lord is with us. If he is with us, no natural ability can suffice, or inability, will suffice to stop us from being able to accomplish his will. If he's not with us, even the great people with great skills can't be successful. And it's significant that Jesus said, he's with us to the end of the age. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That means something. That's not just a passing statement. That is a key to anybody who's going to serve. We cannot, unless we abide in Christ, do anything. But that we are very humble in origins, we can do anything through Christ who strengthens us. So the key here then is that the Lord is with him and with us. By the fact that we're reconciled to God through Christ, we're always at peace with God. The Lord is with us. We abide in his presence. We abide in his favor in Christ. So, whenever we're told that the Lord is with us, it means that there's something we can do to serve him. What we do will differ one to another. Different talents, different gifts, different opportunities. But the fact that he wants to use us is whatever he wants to do with us. If he's with us, then we do what we're called to do. Not all were called as judges, but the Lord chose judges to accomplish his will. God chose Moses to accomplish his will. God chose Joshua to accomplish his will. God chose Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, to accomplish his will. Isaiah was more upstanding and more the leading man type. The Lord humbled Isaiah. He lifted up Jeremiah. He does with us to strengthen us for his service. So we have to be careful that our natural inclination to shrink back from service because we feel somebody could do it better or we can't do it at all, it overrides the fact that God has chosen us and is with us. We have different gifts. We're in different places in the body. And so Gideon, the Lord is with you. Now Gideon has great hesitation about it, because he just can't quite grasp that this is happening. And if you're naturally feeble, then you want to have something to bolster the call. And so when he says that he can't do it because he's, you know, too young and the family's too small, verse 16 says, the Lord says, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man, even as one man. Gideon says then in verse 17, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Let's just surmise. I go home, Cindy greets me. Let's just say she gives me a kiss. I don't get, you know, too far down the road here. But just, you know, she gives me a kiss. Welcome home, husband. I go, wait a minute now. Prove to me you're my wife. Well, that's going to be taken as an affront, I would think. What do you mean? Are you blind? Gideon has this natural hesitation. He needs to be propped up. He is a sign asker. Verse 17, he says, you know, show me a sign. Verse 18, please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And the Lord says he would wait. he prepares that offering, brings it out, and the Lord tells him to separate this and that and put this here. And the angel of the Lord, verse 21, put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. That is what we call a sign. Whenever we see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it is the Lord. There are angels from the Lord that you could see that. But when we're dealing with the angel of the Lord, this would be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. It's called a theophany. Jesus became a man, but he became, from time to time, temporarily in appearance as a man before the incarnation when he became a man. He went through all the birth and all that. He came like us to deliver us from death. And you see that he was presented, he had a staff. When he appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18, he came with a couple of angels with him, and there were three there, and they just looked like they were wayfarers coming along. And then it turned out to be the Lord. So he shows up here as a messenger who is the angel of the Lord, and Gideon is not quite sure yet that it's the Lord. And Gideon, since he's feeble, as I said, he wants to be powerfully sure before he does anything. That in itself is not unwise. You know, if the Lord tells us to do something, we really should make sure it's the Lord who's told us that. A lot of people assume it's from the Lord and don't check the scriptures, and they end up in a bad spot. But after this, Gideon knew it was the Lord, verse 22. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." You know, he's a little bit back and forth. He said, "I got to know you're the Lord." And then when the Lord showed him he was the Lord, then he said, "Well, now I'm going to die because you're the Lord. And I've seen you face to face." The Lord said to him, "Peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Of course, that is from the fact that no one can see God and live, the glory of God, this side of glory. So he thought he was going to die. So first he thinks he can't be used, and then he says, after the Lord has said he's going to use him, he figures now he's going to die because the Lord showed himself to him. He's a little bit around the bush here. So that's Gideon. Now, this is not the only sign that Gideon seeks before the next big thing, after this coming one. He's going to ask for more signs, not once but twice. He is not a person that can accept the word as enough. But we'll get to that, Lord willing, at another time. But here he's got his first big step. And as his first big step, now that he knows it was the Lord, and the Lord has said, "You're not going to die, peace to you." Verse 24, he builds an altar there to the Lord and named it, "The Lord is peace." He is now celebrating the fact that the Lord is at peace with him. And now he's ready to do the next thing. To a roundabout way. It's very easy to fall on either side of that situation that we find in Gideon. To be too confident is wrong. To be too timid is wrong. To say that you can't do something when the Lord says to do it is wrong. When you say, "I can do it," and you lean upon yourself and your abilities, that's wrong. To be in the middle there is where we should be, humble and believers of God. And, "Lord, if you want to use us, we'll step out and do our best." That's not unlike how the Lord chooses Christians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, from the leading man concept, we would think, well, the Lord's going to choose a Christian. He's going to get one that's pretty potent. He's going to get one that's really sharp and good and able to do whatever it is that he needs to do. And, you know, that's typical because in our lives, that is pretty much what we are called to do. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1. Let me pick up on verse 22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, the call, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren. Now this is to the Corinthians who were really not a successful bunch of believers overall. Consider your calling, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Well, so they're not big highfalutin people. They're not the smartest people. They're not the most mighty people. They're not the most prestigious people. They're not the people that have the greatest, highest positions in society. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. He's choosing the weak, the powerless, the base, the disrespected. Why? Verse 29, so that no man may boast before God. So to be used by God, but not to boast as though you did something. God always gets all of the glory. And the Corinthians, of course, had occasion to get too uppity. And they also needed, like all Christians, to know that though you are of a low place in society, or low intellect, or low wisdom, or not respected by the intelligentsia, that you're not worthy. I say this has never been an easier time than today to not be covetous of being like the big shots in our world. The people in universities, when they open their mouth and talk, oh my goodness. And this is the high point of wisdom. They don't know anything of the basics of life. All these scientists get together and study all these things. They come back and it just popped up out of it by itself. How do you get there? How do you get all that wisdom? Oh, we got so many neurons firing. And oh yeah, I know what this is from. This is from the Big Bang. You just can't be jealous of the way people are these days when it comes to how they present themselves in the area of wisdom. It's not there. But the Lord wants all the glory. And he deserves it. Verse 30, 1 Corinthians 1. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. One thing that's unknown to many Southern Baptist churches, Christians in Southern Baptist churches, church members, is that every Christian is a minister. Every Christian is a servant. And in most situations, churches seem to have a minister, some teachers, some leaders, and the rest are, they're just observers. They don't have anything to do. A lot of young men think that if they're going to serve the Lord, they'll have to be a pastor. They have to be called to preach or something. But until that happens, they just, you know, whatever. They'll just drift through. That is so wrong. And whose idea was that? Every Christian has a place. Every Christian is a minister. Every Christian is a servant. Every one of us have gifts and functions in the body of Christ. And no one is above the other. In fact, Paul teaches that those who think they are the lowest actually are given more honor the way we treat the body. So that we are not to be unbelievers in that regard. If the Lord wants to use us, He can use us. If we can witness as well as anybody else, we can speak about the Lord. We're not all teachers, preachers, or church leaders, or any of that. Most service in the church is not done by professionals. Most of the service in a church is done by Christians. That's what it's supposed to be, at least. Nobody can reach the places you reach. Nobody can talk to the people you talk to. That was Gideon. Gideon is called to go, and now he's going to be brought forward to the whole nation. That's his place. Not everybody will do that. But every person in the eyes of God that does the will of God is just the same as those like Moses who went as big heights in service. All God requires is our faithfulness. And for Gideon, that's what he's called to do. Let's all stand. Jerry, would you dismiss us?